It is a blessed day. I am had a tough week. I've been traveling to Honduras and fighting with immigration, and my wife and her mother managed to get into the country last night late. Now my house is full of a lot of people I was going to say I don't like them, but it's all right. They're family. What can you do? Anyway, so they're all there at the house meeting Davina. The woman has got, I guess, 6 or 8 grandchildren that she's never seen before. And so it's been quite a long time that some of her children have been able to see her. And so anyways, it's a blessed morning for them. I wish them the very best. I'm a little disappointed in Letitia, but she's got the Martha problem. Martha, Martha, you're encumbered with so many things. Well, she's got a house full of people, so that's how it is. I appreciate Roger filling in last week. The week before that, we had started our study and was looking at authority. And so we're going to be having that as the topic for this lesson this morning. I'm not as pleased with what I got as I would like to be, but bear with me. We'll do the best we can. In review, God the Father has supreme authority. He's the one that has the right. And he makes that right predicated on the fact that he says, I am that I am, in Exodus 3:14. God's right to be in charge, God's right to have the authority to command, is innate in the fact that he is God. He is the only eternal being ever. Now, you and I are immortal. Our souls, when it was created by God, can never die. But we're not eternal. We had a beginning. God is, in fact, eternal. God had no beginning. He just is. In fact, the scripture says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come. So God has the right to have total authority because he is eternal. God is all-powerful. God is all-present. And God is all-knowing. Nobody else has those attributes. He can do whatever it is he desires to do. He is everywhere at all times, and he knows everything even before it happens. Now, we live in time. And so for us, what happens tomorrow, we don't know because it ain't happened yet. But for God, God already knows because he's there in tomorrow. He is through all time. So he is at the beginning and the end. He says, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So God isn't traveling through time as we do. He is always present. And so he knows all things that will happen and has happened and will continue to happen because he's all-knowing. So hopefully, in our last lesson, we have established the fact that God has the absolute right and authority to command, and that the scripture is the inspired word of God. It's not men's interpretation of what God told them, but in fact, word for word, God's breath. Timothy says, scripture is given by inspiration. All scripture, God breathed. So now we're going to turn our attention for a little while at looking at other sources of authority. Because understanding that God has all authority, everything below that is subjected to God. But there are others who have authority. And since God holds all the authority, anyone else who has authority, it was given to them by somebody who had the right to give it to him, and ultimately by God. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well, for so is the will of God. God has authorized governments. He's given kings authority. But when God gives people authority in any regard, he has set in that an understanding of what it is they're authorized to do. They're not just free to do anything. They're supposed to do what God has authorized them to do. And for kings and governors, for government, their role is to punish evildoers. You know the police motto? Serve and protect. That's what law and order is all about. The government is supposed to serve the people and protect the people, punish evildoers, and reward those that do good. That's God's intent for government. Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject unto higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God, whosoever therefore resists the power, resist the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. This is not a light thing. You don't have an option. God says you are to submit yourselves to the powers that be, because they are ordained of God. Does that mean that every king and every governor and every president are honorable people? Not necessarily. Why? Well, because they're human. And sometimes we get down on people for being doing wrong, but we fail to realize that we do wrong too. Humans make mistakes and humans do wrong things. Ecclesiastes 5:8 says, when you see oppression of the poor, violent perverting of judgment, and justice in the province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. The facts are, governments can be and most often are corrupt. They take bribes. They do things that are in their interest. In our country, they do things that are political. Not necessarily what's best or good, but what's best for them. John 19, then Pilate said unto Jesus, you speak not to me? Know you not that I have power to crucify you, and I have power to release you? Jesus answered, thou could have no power at all against me, except it were given you from above. Therefore, he that lived with me is greater than in greater sin. So Pilate says, I had the authority. Jesus said, that authority came from God. God is the one that put government in place. But God expects government to do what? Punish the evildoers, reward the good. Did Pilate do that? No. The scoundrel had no backbone. I think he really desired to get out of that situation. He didn't want to do what he did, but because of his lack of courage, he found Jesus innocent. Think about that. Him and Herod both. Sometimes we fail to appreciate that. They pronounced that Jesus was innocent, and yet, because of the people and the pressure, they went ahead and killed him anyways. That's not what government was authorized to do. So Pilate was not acting as God had authorized him that, although God gave him the authority to act. But what did Jesus do? When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judged righteously. The example that we have is when government doesn't treat you right, does not give you the right to rebel against the government. Jesus had the power to resist. He could have stood up and said, no, I'm innocent. Father, send 12 legions of angels. He could have done that. But Jesus didn't do that. He submitted himself to the authorities that had the right to make judgment and committed his soul to God who judges righteously. So, can you march in protest against unfair government treatment and violating of justice?
No. Yes.
Okay, we got a yes and we got a no.
Good job.
Yes.
And both of you are semi-right. Okay.
Yes, if done.
We can. You're right. Because why? Why can we protest? Because the law says we can. The Constitution guarantees us the right to protest when we're unfairly treated or think we're unfairly treated. But that's not true in every country. If you're in China, you can't protest because the Chinese government says, no, you cannot. And you have to submit yourself to the rule of government. And so in our case, we had the blessing of being able to protest because the law allows us to. But if the law said, no, you cannot, then you would be restricted based on what God says. You are to submit yourself to the higher authorities. But in our system, where we're allowed to protest, does that mean that we can destroy property? Yeah. George Floyd caused all types of upheaval when he was videotaped by the police, no doubt acting irrationally. I'm not trying to get into a political debate. But what followed was not correct. Perfectly all right to protest what you perceive as an injustice. It's not all right to destroy and damage and riot. There's a difference between those two things. The law allows you for a peaceful protest. It does not allow you to take the law into your own hands. God does not allow you to take the law into your own hands. Where does vengeance belong? Belongs to the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. That's what Jesus did when he submitted himself to Pilate. He committed himself to God, who is the righteous judge. And so that's what we ought to be doing as well. So besides government, there's other levels of authority. We have Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Fathers, raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Parents have authority over their children. Is that innate? No. It was given to them. Who gave them the authority? Who gave the parents the authority? Did the government give parents authority? No. The authority was given to parents by God. Honor thy father and thy mother. Come on, there you go. Honor thy father and thy mother. God said parents are to take responsibility for their children. They're responsible ultimately for their conduct of their children. Then you have in 1 Peter, servants, he says, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward, for this is thanksworthy. Now, we don't have slavery anymore, but Onesimus was a slave. We read about in the scripture. And what did he do? He ran off. He vacated his place with his master and fled. Did he do wrong when he fled from his slavery? Yes, he did. Paul sent him back as employees. We're responsible to being submissive to our employers. And so we need to be willing to do whatever they ask us to do because that is the proper thing. It's thanksworthy. Don't make any difference if the guy doesn't treat you nice. If he's mean and belligerent, you need to do your best to be the kind of person God would have you be. And that's a submissive person following your instructions as given. You have Joseph as an example. Here's a young man who was sold into slavery, but yet he conducted his business so well that his master gave him charge of everything he had. Why? Because he was an honorable servant. He did that which was right in his service to his master. You have the same thing with Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. Here, King Nebuchadnezzar had taken these young men away from their homes and put them into servitude, and yet they served their master with grace and dignity and with honor. And for that, they need to be praised. So all society is interwoven with multiple overlapping layers of authorities. And every single person's got his foot on the authoritative ladder at some place. And most people have it in numerous places. When do you first get on that ladder? The authoritative ladder. When do you first have authority? What do you think? Does
as a parent, when you became a parent,
you stepped onto a different rung. But when did you step on the first rung?
Oh, the first rung?
When you were born.
Almost. Almost. Jake, is Jake got a foot on the ladder? I mean, he's done a cute little kid. He's just now finding his legs. But yes, he does. He is taking his first step on that ladder. Who is he responsible? Who he supervises? Himself. The first person you ever have authority over is yourself. You step on that ladder, and from then on, you have to make choices. And as a little child, his mom and papa teach him what's right, what's wrong. But in that process, in his little mind, he thinks about it. And it's a learning process, and we all grow in that process. But we all have authority over ourselves. And then we have multiple layers of authority. I mean, there's interwoven fabric. The husband's, you know, is over the wife. The wife's over the children. The husband may be an employee underneath the supervisor. The supervisor's underneath the, you know. President Trump answers to God. But Marco, Secretary of State, he answers to the president. Everybody's got somebody to answer to. There's nobody that doesn't answer to somebody else. And so you have these multiple layers, and as you move up the layers in authority, from the janitor to the supervisor to the supervisor's supervisor, all the way up, eventually you come to the ultimate authority, and that's God. And so all that we've said in the first two classes has got us to this point where we understand that God is the ultimate true authority. Now, I'm going to go somewhere later with all this stuff, but I'm trying to lay a real firm foundation. I want you to understand some real principles here. Since God is, in fact, right to command, He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, including you and I, we come to a dichotomy. A dichotomy is a key where you have two things you consider. And for example, in animal dichotomy, does it have fur or feathers? If it has fur, you go down to the next place. Has feathers, you go to a different place. In our dichotomy, we have 1A, you have faith in God is, and He has a right to instruct you to follow. That's 1A. Now, the 1B, you reject the whole concept of God or His right to expect you to obey. Now, that seems rather fundamentally simple. And yet, that is the crux of every man's life. It is a profound point. Is A correct or is B correct? The only two options you have. Now, we all, I trust, choose A. We all say that's true. Jesus is God. God is. And he has a right to give us instructions that we are to obey. So you've chosen wisely. And you get to move to the second step. And the reason you chose wisely is because Hebrews 11 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe what? That he is. That's the fundamental beginning of your journey, is accepting the fact that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, which says he also has the right to command. Now, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8 are the people that chose B. And the reality of the fact is that out of the 11 billion people on the earth, 99 point something another of those people choose B. In B it says, you that are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven and with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. That's those who reject God is. And those who do not obey the gospel, those who reject God, has the right to tell you what it is you need to do. That is the majority of people in the world. They have made a choice of B. Most people believe God. If you go around the world and ask, and you see it everywhere because they worship God. The Buddhist. What are they doing? They're worshiping what they perceive as God. Hindus worship what they perceive as God. People in the world, from almost the beginning of time, man has understood there's an innate part of man that desires to worship God. But you have to worship God according to truth. 1 Corinthians 10, I got it here so I can read it. It says, but I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice unto devils, and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Do you think the Gentiles are sacrificing and praying to devils?
Yes.
Is that what they think?
Well, they don't think that.
They don't think that. They think they're serving God. But in fact, they're serving the devil. And anybody who worships a God that's not really worshiping in truth is not worshiping God, but they're actually worshiping the devil. Being ignorant of God's righteousness, the scripture says, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And therefore, they're actually worshiping the devil. It's the devil's lie that says you can do whatever you want to do. It's not God. God tells you what you need to do, and God desires that you do that, because God has no desire that you should die, but that you should be saved. So is faith the foundation of your life? Now, I want you, before you answer, understand, this is a loaded question, folks. Is faith the foundation of your life? And I would dare say every one of you would say, yes, it is. And that's true, it is. But there's a twist to that, because faith is not really the foundation. The answer really is no. Faith is not the foundation. According to the grace God given to me, as wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man built their own. But every man take heed how he builds thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I will build my church upon this rock. The foundation is Christ. Now, the facts are, Isaiah said, therefore saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation, that he that believes shall not be ashamed or made haste. Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the foundation. Jesus said, if you do not believe I am he, you shall die in your sins. So our faith, Hebrews 11:1 says what? Faith is this assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the foundation, but the foundation of faith is based on and set upon the true foundation of Jesus Christ. He is the bedrock, if you will, upon which we build our faith. Our faith is in Christ Jesus. He is our rock. He is our salvation. He is the one that provides all things to us. So let every man take care, take heed how he builds. That looks to y'all probably like a brick wall. And in reality, it is a brick wall. But I want you to consider something about this brick wall. Every layer of bricks in this wall represents a day in your life. I've got 27,453 layers in my life. And each brick is the deeds you do during that day. You lay them out one by one all through the day. And the next day you start another layer. And the black stuff between, that's your faith. That's what holds all these things together. Gives you strength. Jesus likened the man who built a house upon a sand. He's like the guy that lays the bricks, but don't put any mortar. Doesn't put anything. He just stacks the bricks. If you just stack up bricks, how long do you think a brick wall is going to stand if it's just a bunch of bricks stacked on top of one another? It will fall. You need faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's the faith in Jesus Christ, the bedrock, that gives us the consistency to build our lives on that sure foundation, which is Christ. Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Whatsoever includes everything. Is there anything you can think of that isn't included in whatsoever? That is an all-encompassing term. So everything you can do in word or deed, and actually in thought. Every word you say originated with a thought in your mind. And so everything you think, everything you say, and everything you do must be done in the name of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus? By his authority. Remember, what we're talking about here is authority. That means every single thing. 2 Peter chapter 1, we have received exceeding precious promises whereby we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. Life is here. Has Brian got the authority to take a wife, Lisa? Sure he does. Who gave him that authority? God. God said a man should leave his father and mother. Do you have a right to get a job? Yes. God says, let a man work with his hands that which is good. Everything you do in your life must be done by the authority of Jesus Christ. I don't care if it's buying clothes, buying a house. Everything you do, if you look in the scripture, you're authorized to do that by God. And if you aren't authorized, it's sin. I'm authorized to buy a car. God gives me the privilege of buying a car. I'm not authorized to steal one. See, there's a difference. I'm not authorized to do everything I want to do. I'm authorized to do everything that's lawful. Let a man work with his hands that which is good. Not just work with his hands. A thief's working with his hands, but he's not working that which is good. He's not authorized to do that. We're to bring every thought into captivity. Paul told the Philippians, if it is just, good, pure, lovely, right, think on these things. Why? Because out of the mind comes forth adulteries, lying, deceit, murders, drunken. All that comes from within our minds. If we control our minds, we're much more able to control our flesh. So how can one establish what is authorized and what isn't? Now, I knew a man some 10 years ago who told me that he knew what was acceptable to God without having to find it in the scripture. This man professes to be a preacher of the gospel. Not only a preacher of the gospel, he purports to be a preacher of the gospel of the Church of Christ. Interesting thought, ain't it? I don't understand that verse, Brother Reed. You don't understand. I know. See, I've got so much understanding of Scripture now that I can determine what is right without having to read it in the Scripture. So Jeremiah's wrong. The Holy Spirit must have been mistaken when he said, oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Now, that verse says what it says. If you're smart enough to figure it out for yourself, then the Holy Spirit was mistaken. We are required to rely on God for authority. Do everything by the authority of Jesus Christ. And that authority only comes from the Scripture. So if the man doesn't know, how are we to determine the path? How can a person establish the path he's to take? Well, first and foremost, from Adam, we all acquired the knowledge of good and evil. It's innate in us. When you're born, you get it. And even at a very young age, we begin to understand. We feel, I'm getting away with something. We understand right and wrong. A sociopath is a man who understands right and wrong but has no regard for the premise of doing right or wrong. He just does what he wants to do. A psychopath doesn't even have the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. He has got a serious mental defect. And that's what it is. It's a mental defect. Doesn't justify him doing what he does, but having knowledge of good and evil is that which God has allowed us to possess that helps us in our daily walk, because it tells us what is good and what is not good. We have a kind of built-in radar, if you will. But a moral compass that we have can only take you so far. I mean, you can only get so far with the moral compass. Now, secondly, you have governments and societies. You have parents. We're trained in what's right or wrong. So you get trained pretty early what's right and what's wrong, what you should do, what you shouldn't do. There's punishments associated and so forth. And with that knowledge, then you can have a polite, civilized, and peaceable life. Paul said to the Romans, if it be possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. You live peaceably by doing that which is right, treating people correctly. You don't steal their stuff. You don't slander them. You do nice, polite things. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what you learn from your conscience and by what you're taught by your parents and society. One moral compass, society, parents, and civilization, is that the authority on how to live right and acceptable with God? No. There's where the shortfall comes. Your conscience can tell you just so much. It cannot tell you what is required by God. For that, you need the Scripture. A young man, I don't see anything wrong with moving with my girlfriend. We're not hurting anyone. And the society, by and large, okay, yeah, that's good. They're not hurting anybody. Is that true? Are they not hurting anybody? Yeah, I'm an old man, and I've lived through. It's amazing to me. I've been thinking about this as I studied. Starting back in 1960, the world went into a whirlwind of progression toward evil. When I was a young boy, to show you how it's progressed and how rapidly it progressed, when I was a young boy on the farm, when a car pulled into our lane to come up to our house, my grandmother, who was in a pair of slacks, beelined to the house and put on a skirt. Because it wasn't proper for a woman to wear pants. And then when you get into the 60s, we had women's dresses were down to about halfway between their ankle and their knee. 3 or 4 inches down. But it sort of, well, then it got just below the knee. Well, then it got, well, just above the knee. And now, my word, you wonder if it's even a skirt. You say to yourself, how could we have gone that far in such a short period of time? And yet we have. Our culture has moved. When I was a young man, a woman, a child, young girl getting pregnant was a terrible thing. Parents shipped her off to Arizona to her kin folks till she had the baby because they were all embarrassed. And then they bring her back some years later and pretend like the baby was theirs. Why? Because it was a shame for a young woman unmarried to have a baby. Now we throw bridal showers for unwed mothers. What's wrong with society? We've moved further and further and further away from what is morally correct. And our moral compass has gotten more and more tolerant as we go through time. And it's happened over the space of just 30 or 40 years. And it's ever quickly speeding forward. Before, homosexuals, the reason they said they were in the closet because it was a shame to be such a person. Now they flaunt it right on TV. We pass laws to make it legal. Society says it's all right to own an ABC store or a nightclub. It's all right. It's legal. If we, as saints of God, aren't careful, we will fail to appreciate that just because society says something is legal and fine does not make it legal and fine. It is a sin against God to conduct business that is not wholesome and good. Work with your hands that which is good. So since God has the absolute authority, one moral compass is what we refer to as the conscience. Now, I want to spend my last few minutes talking just about the conscience. The conscience is a very valuable thing. It's innate. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was given in the garden by God, and Adam and Eve ate of it. And we come down on them hard. Boy, if Adam hadn't messed up. But think about it. That's a bittersweet pill. God knew Adam was going to eat of that tree. And in fact, it was necessary for him to eat of that tree. And let me explain to you why. Jake is a beautiful little boy. He runs around and we all, oh, what a cute little kid. Letitia has a brother. And I saw him on, she held a phone. Say hi. But he's 30 years old. He's got the mind of a three-year-old, but he's 30 years old. That's no longer cute. It's no longer cuddly. He hasn't progressed. That's the way we would be if we didn't have the ability to grow. The knowledge of good and evil allows us the opportunity to mature, allows us the opportunity to develop and to become what God would have us be. Nobody wants the child to stay 3 years old forever. It's not a wholesome good thing. It's a tragedy. And so when we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, although consequences come, unfortunately, my father sinned, I sinned, my son sinned, and his son will sin. Why? Because we're not perfect people. But we need to have the right to make choices. We need to be able to choose good. We need to be able to exercise the God-given right to be holy as God is holy. And you don't have that right if you don't have choice. Choice is a very precious gift that sometimes we don't really truly appreciate. Now, your conscience is that which is innate, but it's also learned. Your parents teach you, don't lie. Don't steal. Make your bed. Clean up the yard. Take responsibility. We learn as we grow, but your conscience can be taught incorrectly. And so a child being raised as a Buddhist, for example, his conscience is good because he perceives he's doing right. Your conscience tells you if you do what you believe to be right, but if you believe that which is wrong, then your conscience is not the guide you should be following. Is it infallible? No, it's not. Your conscience is not infallible. Is it important? Can a person be lost if they have a guilty conscience? They certainly can. God requires you to have a good conscience. Now, why? Well, because it goes back to the core of authority. If your conscience is bad, it says that I should not do this, but I did it anyways. Therefore, my conscience hurts me. God requires you to be accountable to your conscience. As concerning things offered to idols, we know that idol is nothing in the world, but there is none other but one God. Howbeit, not every man has this knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol, to this hour eats the thing offered to the idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. When he says it's defiled, it means he's sinned. But take heed lest by any means your liberty become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see you with knowledge set at meat at the idol's temple, shall not have conscience of him that is weak, be tempted to eat those things which are offered to idols. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish whom Christ died for. So if this brother believes it's wrong to eat things offered to idols, and he sees you, which understands that the idol's nothing, but he said, well, okay, Brother Reed does it, I guess it'll be all right. It's not all right for that man. For whatever is not of faith is sin. So mostly, and there's a lot in the scripture talks about conscience, but most of it is directed toward the strong brother, not the weak brother. Brethren, you're called to liberty. We have the liberty to eat meat or not eat meat, do whatever. But don't use your liberty as a cloak. We need to love one another. Now look at 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 10. Those verses are identical except for the ending. All things are lawful for me, Paul said, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but. Chapter 10, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but. But I will not be brought into bondage by any. I won't let my liberty be what drives me. I will do that which is edifying. I'm going to go ahead. Give me a second. That won't take much. Every man judge, do not be judged by meat, drink, and respect holy days. There are people who do not believe you should celebrate Christmas. Other people say it's all right to celebrate Christmas. You shouldn't condemn one or the other. God doesn't specify or condemn one or the other. God says if you want to have a holy day, have it to yourself. You just can't impose your will on somebody else. Let us therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this brother, that no one put a stumbling block in the path of a brother. Have you had faith? Have it to yourself. Happy is he that condemns not himself in the things which he allows. He will not allow himself to do things that will cause his brother to stumble. Whatever is not of faith is sin. I thank you for your attention, folks.